With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Psalm 84 speaks of the blessing of a local church. Now, as a Bible teacher, I've got to go ahead and acknowledge the word church does not appear in this passage because church is a New Testament word. But here in the Old Testament, the psalmist is describing the tabernacle of God, the courts of the Lord, the house of the Lord. And so I wish for us to put our New Testament glasses on for just a few moments and peer back into this Old Testament song of worship, and we'll call the gathering of God's people the church. And I would for us to see this morning the blessing of a local church. Now, if God lets me live until October of this year, Andrea and I will celebrate 30 years of gospel ministry here, me as pastor and staff member and her as a staff wife. And I don't apologize to tell you this church, not just the church generally, this church specifically has been a blessing to the Stone family. Now, a lot of Baptists can't say that. I heard the story recently of six men on a small private plane. They crashed on a deserted island. Two of those men were Catholic, two of them Jewish, and two of them Southern Baptist. 6 months later, the two Jewish men had constructed a glorious synagogue. The two Catholics had built a fabulous cathedral, and the two Baptists had constructed First Baptist and Second Baptist. There's a lot more truth in that than what we as Baptists would like to admit, but there's one resounding truth I will for you to write on your heart before we even get to the text. You'll even see it on the screen. It is impossible to fall more in love with Jesus and not fall more in love with his church. Now, Jesus and his church are not identical, but they are inseparable. You can be in church and not be in Christ. In fact, in a group this size, somebody is in this church, but you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you cannot be in Christ and not at least have a desire to be in church. Now, I said desire because I know there are legitimate, we call them providentially hindering reasons to not be in church. By the way, COVID ain't a reason anymore. I don't know if you check your calendar, that's 5 years ago now. That's better preaching than what you're amening already, but I'm going to get in this thing. I'm in for a dime, I'm going to stay in for a dollar. There are legitimate reasons, sickness, infirmity. We've got sickness at my house that keeps my wife out many Sundays and keeps our daughter out most Sundays, but there ought to be a longing in the heart of a child of God to gather at God's house with God's people on God's day. And I don't apologize for telling you that the Bible would teach that it is impossible, not unlikely, not improbable, it is impossible to fall more in love with Jesus and not fall more in love with his church. The blessed Apostle Paul described himself in the New Testament as a persecutor of the church. But when he encountered the ascended Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul didn't even know who he was. And he asked him, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responded, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." Saul, who had arrest papers filled with hatred, anger, malice, and bitterness in his coat pocket, so to speak, was persecuting the church. And Jesus said, "I'm going to take the way you treat my bride, and I'm going to assign that as the way you're treating me." And by the way, every good husband feels the same way. The way you treat my bride is how I think you treat me. Don't tell me you love me, but you don't like my bride. Don't tell me you respect me, but you mistreat my bride. I probably shouldn't say this, but the maddest I have ever been at a church member at least until more recently, was about 25 years ago when a man spoke unkindly to my wife in this church house and sent her home crying. I wanted to take a tire tool over to his house and give him an attitude adjustment. You say they don't sound real spiritual. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a man who didn't feel that way about his bride. And I'm not the only groom in the building that feels that way. My heavenly bridegroom takes it seriously how we treat his bride. And from Psalm 84, I want to tie our lesson around three simple thoughts: longing for the church, living at the church, learning from the church. Let's start in verses 1 and 2 as we examine longing for the church. The psalmist says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul," here it is, "longs, yes, even faints." He says, "I'm about to have a fainting spell thinking about getting to the courts of the Lord." But when he says he is longing for the courts of the Lord, for what is he yearning? Now again, in New Testament language, we use the word church to describe a lot of different things. We may describe a building. Church is more than a building, but you can drive through the community and you say that's a restaurant, that's a residential home, that's a playground, that's a church. Sometimes we use the word church to describe a church service, an event. You may say, "I can't go to that game. We have church." Or tragically, too often, we can't go to church because we've got the game. Church may often refer to just a good worship service. We've got a video of our daughter Sarah. Man, we had a powerful service one day. We went home and she made a video that said, my, we have some church up in there today. Y'all know what I mean by there's church and then there's church. We might use that word if we're gathering at lunch out in the workplace with some other believers. We went to a barbecue meal, got to talking about the Lord, and church broke out. There's nothing wrong with using that word in that way. But how does the psalmist use the idea of the house of God, the courts of the Lord, the tabernacle of God? The three reasons I believe he's longing for what we call the church. First is the place of the sanctuary. The New King James renders it as a tabernacle. One translation says, "How lovely is your dwelling place." The language of Psalm 84 is very specific. It's a literal physical place that he's wanting to go. He talks about being a doorkeeper at the house of God. You know why they have a doorkeeper? Because they have doors. You know why they have doors? Because it's a literal physical place. He's not talking about some nebulous, ethereal, mystical assembly of all the saints of all the ages. He's talking about what we would call a local church. Now, I'm using the word local not just to describe a church in Blackshear. I mean local to wherever that believer is. Believers in China today ought to find a church in China that's within traveling distance from their house to gather together with believers in that specific location. If there are believers in San Francisco this morning, I'm not sure if there are, but if there are, they ought to be gathering together with a body of believers that's local to them. I use that word distinct from what we often describe as the universal church. Or theologians may talk about the church visible versus the church invisible. Now, the invisible church, the universal church, that's all the saints of God through all the ages. I mean, Christians going back for millennia, followers of Jesus Christ in every time, place, and era from now until the coming of our Lord. That's the universal church. But most of the time when the Bible uses the word church, it's not talking about all Christians everywhere, but some Christians somewhere. Most of your New Testament is letters written to specific churches in a specific place. And the psalmist says, "I'm longing for the place of the sanctuary." What is a local church? It's a specific place where specific people meet at a specific point. And a specific pastor or preacher preaches a specific passage, teaches some specific precepts and principles for the ultimate specific purpose of bringing honor to Jesus Christ. Now, by contrast, some people want to belong to the universal church. They go to Bedside Baptist. And Charles Stanley, who's been with the Lord for a few years now, is their pastor. They go to church on the television screen. Or some still today use live stream as an excuse and think they've gone to church on their iPhone or their iPad. Now, that's a wonderful blessing if you cannot come. But if you will not come, that is a sorry excuse and a poor substitute for church. My friend, evangelist, the late David Miller, often said of live stream that it's like kissing your girlfriend through the screen door. It beats nothing, but it ain't all it's supposed to be. But some people want to be a part of a universal church, and I think I know why. It never meets. It never has any expectations of you. You can sin, and the pastor of the universal church won't show up with a deacon to confront you, rebuke you, or challenge you about the life that you're living. The universal church never asks you to take a turn in the nursery. The universal church doesn't challenge you to be back on Sunday night for a sermon on why Christians should support the nation of Israel. The universal church, well, I know a lot of Baptists like that. They never take an offering. The universal church never has a building fund. But when the New Testament uses the word church, it's the Greek word ekklesia. That means a called out assembly. Or an assembly of those who've been called out. So when the psalmist says, I'm longing for the courts of the Lord, how lovely is your dwelling place. We as members of Emmanuel Baptist would apply this like this. My heart and my flesh long together with God's people at the appointed worship hour at 217 Carter Avenue. In Blackshear. Now, it is true there's no verse in the Bible that speaks about church membership. And some, under the sound of my voice, just based on the size of the crowd, and by the way, I don't see past about the third row. But some of you have been coming here for a long time, and you're not a member of this church or any other local church. And you say, where does the Bible say you've got to be a member of a church? I grant you, there's no verse in the Bible that talks about walking an aisle, taking the preacher by the hand and saying, I want to be a member of this church. But lean in close and listen. If you don't have official church membership, in order to do what the Bible has called Christians to do and to be what God has called us to be, you're going to have to devise some other system of accountability and responsibility that looks just like church membership. Who's your pastor? What's your doctrine? Where do you meet? What body are you a part of? Where do you serve? Where do you attend? Where is your church? Some of you, before I even finish, you already know I'm going to preach another half hour or so, and you need to go ahead and decide when the invitation is given, hey, sir, dad, don't pussyfoot around and lean over and ask your wife, is it all right if we join today? Grab her by the hand and say, as the spiritual leader in our home, we want to unite with a local church. He longs for it. It's the place of the sanctuary. We also see reference here to the peace of the saints. How lovely is your tabernacle? The King James says, how amiable is your tabernacle? And that word is perhaps better translated as how loving. Because he's not describing the outer edifice. In fact, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, there was really nothing about the exterior of it that was particularly special or unique, other than the fact that it was really, really large, bigger than all of the other tents. To find out what was special about it, you really had to go inside. And you know it's that way here at 217 Carter Avenue. There's nothing special about the asphalt in the parking lot, nothing special about the brick facade, nothing special about the drywall or the concrete or the carpet or the seats or anything else, nothing uniquely special about the lights or the air conditioning, but I tell you what makes it special is the love of the saints of God that we experience when we come together. You say, preacher, that hadn't always been my experience at the church house. Well, get a ticket and stand in line. Ain't always been my experience either. One of the fastest ways you can get your feelings hurt is to join a Baptist church. But one of the fastest ways you can get your heart blessed is to join a local church. Reminds me of the story of an old man who was sitting at the train depot and a train came in. A guy got off the train and he said, "I'm new here, I'm moving to town. Can you tell me, old man, what are the people like in this town?" And the old man wisely said, What were they like where you came from?" He said, "Mean, self-centered, arrogant, gossip, backbiting, tail-bearing." The man said, "Well, you better buckle up. They're just like that around here." The next train pulled in. A guy got off. He said, "I'm moving to this area. Hey, old man, what are the people like around here?" And once again, he wisely asked, "What were they like where you came from?" He said, "Salt of the earth. I mean God's people. Kind and generous and loving and warm." And the man said, "Are you in for a blessing? They're just like that around here too." You know, it's that way at church. You ever get your feelings hurt and say, "I'm going to move my letter"? Well, guess what? They got offensive people everywhere. If you're going to move your letter to, you might as well stay here. It's a whole lot easier to just reconcile and make things right where you are. The psalmist said, "How loving is your tabernacle." Why does he long to get to God's house? You know, there's the place of the sanctuary, the peace of the saints. There's also the praise of the Savior. Verse 2, "My soul longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord." Look at this. "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." The word "cry" or "crieth" is a reference to calling out to God in worship. The word is perhaps better translated as the word "sing." In fact, the New American Standard Bible says, "My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." By the way, for those of you that want to go to the First Church of the Frozen Chosen, he doesn't merely say, "My heart cries out." He said, "My heart and my flesh cry out." Not just down in my soul, but praises on my lips. Not just down in my heart, but it's bubbling up. And some of you say, "I've got joy. I've got joy, 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 joy. Deep down in my heart." I know it's deep. I've been here 30 years and I hadn't seen it yet. You know that old chorus, if you're happy and you know it, say amen. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands and stomp your feet. One verse said, "If you're happy and you know it, tell your face." Now I recognize your song may not sound like my song. Your clap may not look like my clap. Your shout may not sound like my shout. But you will not look like you ran over your pet dog on the way to Sunday school if you recognize my heart and my flesh are crying out for the living God. You say, "Well, I'm reverent." Most Baptists don't know the difference in reverence and rigor mortis. It wouldn't hurt some of you to say amen every once in a while. Or during the singing to clap your hands, lift your voice, and just shout glory every once in a while. Now to be clear, this word is not how lively is our worship, but he uses the word "living." My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. This is not some subjective emotional experience. He's singing out for joy because of a theological, literal reality that my God's not dead, so my song ought not be dead. My God's not dead, so my praise ought not be dead. My God's not dead, so my worship ought not be dead. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. My God's not dead. He's very much alive. He was dead after he bore my sin in his body on Calvary's cross. But thank God 3 days later, he got up from the dead with power and victory over death, hell, and the grave. And when I come, I want my worship to indicate I'm longing to worship a living, living, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, in light of all that, my soul longs, even faints, for the house of God, longing for the church. Secondly, living at the church. Yep, living at the church. Now, there are three blessings that the psalmist gives in chapter 84. In reverse order, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in you." Verse 5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you." But verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." I do not think that this means that you need to bring a sleeping bag and set up residence in one of the Sunday school rooms. Start taking your mail from the post office here at the church. That's not what I mean by living at the church, and I don't even think it's what the psalmist meant. But whatever he has in mind, and by the way, if you understand the writing of the scripture, whatever the Holy Ghost had in mind when he told the psalmist to write the word down, it has something that looks an awful lot like dwelling at the house of God. Let me differentiate this by illustration. This past week, I was in revival in upstate South Carolina. I've been to that church. I think this was my third time over about 10 or 12 years preaching revival at that church where a dear friend of mine is the pastor. I visit that church.